Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Chapter 19. And while you're preparing to go there, I really need you to kind of get your bearings on what we're continuing to enter in through. I really believe that the enemy does not want most people to read the book of Leviticus. He lies to them about boring or things that aren't relevant. But I want to tell you something. It's an amazing template for all of us, because this is what the book of Leviticus is all about. It reminds us that we worship a holy God. When I say holy God, simply meaning he's set apart. There's no other God like our God. It's an insult to even try and bring him down to be used in common language. It's an insult to even try to compare any other man-made God to our God, but he is a holy God. And the book of Leviticus tells us, how do we live in this world worshiping a holy God? And what kind of an impact does worshiping our holy God have on our world? And what we have to understand, especially as we come to chapter 19 tonight and continue on through chapter 20, is where these people have been that Moses is talking to initially. But what's been happening in the world for a long, long time? You see, back in Genesis chapter 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. And he says, Abraham, there's coming a day when you are out of your loins will come kings, will come nations. And he made a covenant with them. But listen to what he said to Abraham in verse 12 of Genesis 15. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. Said, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. He's saying, I got some good news and I got some bad news. The good news is you're going to have nations. A nation come out of you, but nations will come out of you. That's the good news. The bad news is before those nations are birthed, there's going to be a time of captivity. 400 years, they're going to go through affliction. And in many ways, we talk about this as we're going through the book of Exodus, especially the beginning. You know, it's almost like something is going to be born, what, a nation called Israel eventually. And I say nations because of the 12 sons, but there really were one nation. And we see in Genesis that, if I could be so real with you, that really this nation was penetrated into the womb, so to speak. That's the book of Genesis. The seed has been planted. In Exodus chapter 1 and 2, this seed grows to a point of where it starts to go into labor pains. Remember, they're crying out in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 because of the labor, the hardship, and they're crying out. And then there's the birthing of a nation, okay? Now, the thing about this pregnancy, if I can use those terms, is it was a 400-year period they were in the womb. Elephants have nothing on the nation of Israel giving birth. But listen to this. While they were being in a time of preparation to be birthed as a nation, the world didn't stop. The world was still being populated. Iniquity was still growing. Sin was still happening. And back in Genesis chapter 15, he says, listen, they will afflict them while they're in captivity, your future descendants, for 400 years. And also, the nation whom they serve, don't worry, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Remember they did? After Passover, they came out with high hand, is the word used in King James Version. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, or 400 years later, in this particular text, a generation is 100 years. Sometimes a generation is 70 years. Sometimes it's 120 years. Sometimes it's 80 years. So when someone says that a generation is exactly this amount, they're not necessarily being accurate, because there's different length of generations in the Bible. That's where, you know, when, remember some of you are around 88 reasons why, like, he's going to return 88. You know, they had all these things and all these, you know, they just kind of got their math off. But listen to this. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. So as though they're going out, but they're coming back. But what's God doing? In the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So during that 400-year period, and this will help you when we get done with the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, and then after, you know, we come out of, you know, the book of Moses, then we're going to go into Joshua, and you come to Joshua, there's a lot of blood, a lot of people are killed. The reason for that is during that 400 years when they were in captivity, God, I believe without a doubt, was dealing with all the rest of the planet saying, you've got to turn from your ways. He gave them 400 years to turn from their iniquity. But now when this nation has been birthed, they're dealing with a heritage of living in Egypt for 400 years, but leaving Egypt and coming into a world system that has become so corrupt, it's almost like, we use the language, a spiritual cancer was the land of Canaan where they're going into. That's why there's so much literally cutting in Joshua. It's like cancer, you got to cut it out. Because if you don't cut it out, it's going to ruin the life of this newborn nation. And so keeping that in mind, here they've left 400 years of living in a system that's totally the world with perversion and all these kinds of things. But they're leaving and coming into a land that's also filled with perversion. But God says, I'm taking you to a land that's going to flow like with milk and honey, and we're going to make an impact there. How do you impact a community that's been perverted? The answer is found in Leviticus. That you live a holy life. Because when you worship a holy God and you live a holy life, guess what you do? You're not weird, you're not odd, but you do become distinct in the community. And so that's what God is saying for you and for me. How can we make an impact? You know, our president made a comment many years ago saying we're no longer a Christian nation. In many ways, there's truth to that. And I think it's time for the church to wake up and say, this is not the same nation that our grandparents grew up in. And so we should not be at war with our nation. We are here on assignment as missionaries. Our goal is to be holy men and women, that the Holy Spirit would have an impact on our lives, that this nation could be saved forever. And there are ways we can do it, not by going to battle, but just by living a holy life. And so tonight, as we continue to look at just the plan of God, how these people could move into a new area. And God says, here's some ways, and we ought to catch these things. Here's some ways that we can be distinct, let's bring it down, in Shasta, in Tehama, in Butte County. Let's start there. There's others that live around the world. Let's just start where we live. And so he says we can begin by just laying down some ways that can really help our community. And so in chapter 19, it's entitled for many of yours, it says moral and ceremonial laws. Laws give us direction. Laws actually, by the way, give us freedom. Laws actually give us comfort. Laws actually give us security. They do? Well, it depends what side of the law you're on. If you're obeying the law, it's not half bad. There's peace. But if you have a rebellious heart, and you're anti everything that's been given to give comfort, then you're going to have an uncomfortable life. So God says, as we come into this corrupt land called the land of Canaan, or in our situation, Shasta County, how we, listen to this, how we relate to our God, and how we relate to others, and how we relate to the things that God has provided for us can have an impact on our community. It really can. So God begins by saying this, or continuing on, I should say. We're in chapter 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, now listen carefully, saying, speak to all the congregation. Who's that? Anybody that wants to follow God. So this isn't, he's not just saying, those of you that, you know, want to be on the platform. Those of you that want to serve in Sunday school. No, he's saying, everybody who's living and breathing, who's a child of a holy God, listen up, this is for you. There's not sections here. When we get to chapter 21, not tonight, you don't have to celebrate, we'll get there eventually, but not tonight, then he will talk to those that are bridge builders or come back to the priest. But tonight he's talking to all of us. He says, how can you make an impact on your community? Listen to what he says. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. Beautiful. And by the way, why can we be holy? Because our God is holy. We worship a holy God. And he invites us to be holy. You know, between chapter 18 and the end of the book in Leviticus, chapter 26, somewhere around there, 40 times he says, be holy. By the way, that's not a suggestion. It's a command, and it's a command that can be fulfilled. It's not impossible. He says, listen, you can also be set apart. There's something distinct about your life that can be amazing. You see, you shall be holy. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. If you are mine, you can be like me in many ways. You can, reflect who I am. But then look, he says, here we go, chapters 19 and 20, how we can be holy and have that holiness affect our community. He begins by saying, let's start here. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. That's an interesting thing. Rarely does it come across this way in Scripture. What do I mean by that? Usually it's your father and your mother. But here he reverses it. God is speaking. And so what he's saying is, I want you to revere, I want you to respect your mother and your father, and also, he goes, I want you to keep my Sabbaths. And we'll talk about this in just a little bit, but what he's talking about is the way that we can have an impact in our community is by the relationships we have by the life givers, our earthly parents and our heavenly father. You begin by honoring your parents here on earth. Don't you know that's unique today? Is our media helping us, teaching our young people to honor their parents? Usually if you're watching some type of a television program, it's kind of switched in the last 15, 20 years where the kids are brilliant. And if they're, any kind of normal parents, they make them look like they're really dumb or they don't know anything. It's just teaching. There's no respect. And after all, if you have Google, what do you need God for? If you have Google, what do you need a dad for? If you have Google, what do you need a mother for? You can just get the information. You may get information, you may have knowledge, but you aren't going to learn wisdom from Google. And so he says, you begin by honoring, paying respect, revering. And by the way, that idea to revere, some of your translations has the word fear. And that's a great word to use. Not to be scared of your mother and father, but to what? Be in awe, be respectful of them. And I know for a lot of people, we all have issues, right? Parental issues. Let me help you get over that issue. Your tissue wouldn't be around if it wasn't for that one you have issues with. So for no other reason at all, you ought to be in awe because out of her came your tissue. Start there and work on the rest. Without your mother and father on earth, and by the way, Psalms 127, and this is not a Mormon thing, but Psalms 127 says, really, we started it in heaven. We were given as a heritage or a gift. Children are a heritage, a gift. So God really put your tissue on loan to those people that brought you in. And our responsibility as those of us that are parents is we don't hold our kids and keep our kids. They are God's. We just steward them and then release them back. And so that's why he says, listen, we should honor both our father in heaven, our mother and father here on earth. Why? Because all they long to do is have a relationship with us. Because he goes from there, listen to what he says. He listened, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and what? Keep my Sabbaths. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. He says, I want to spend time with you. And you know what's tragic about this? Later in the days of Israel's history, Sabbath became a ritual. Sabbath did not have anything to do with relationship. In the book of Amos, listen to what it says. In the days of Amos, not the cookie guy, that was famous Amos, that's a different guy. But Amos, he was a fig picker and he was a cowboy. And God said, Amos, I want you to go and I want you to prophesy about what's happening. And he says, I want you to go tell those people that are to worship me how they've missed Sabbath. So Amos comes and here's his prophecy, one of them. He says, the people today, they come before God and they say, when will the new moon pass that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. And so there was coming a day when Sabbath was a hindrance to their own personal life. Can't we get this over because we just want to sell our stuff? And God says, if you want to be holy, you want to be unique, then a relationship with God is real. It's not just rituals. It's not just coming because it's Sunday or it's coming because it's Christmas or coming because it's Easter. It's coming because you want to spend time with Him. You know what? That can change a community. When we, starting in this room, have a live passion for time with Jesus, it's infectious. When we're coming number one for God and not to impress family members or a preacher or a client, if we're coming for God and that's infectious, I want to tell you something. It's amazing what will happen. And God says, good, because I want to hang out with you. Because I am the Lord your God. You know, throughout this chapter, he says, I want to remind you of something. I am the Lord your God. So, this is how we establish. Number one, don't you want to spend time with me? Because I want to be with you. But number two, he continues on in verse four. He says, by the way, don't turn to idols. Anything outside of God that you look to for security, comfort, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a nice blanket. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the intimate stuff. These are worthless things that will not matter. He says, listen, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourself molded gods. Why? I am the Lord your God. Now again, keep this in mind all as we go through this tonight. These are people coming into a land that were filled with idols, that was filled with corruption. And so they're the new kid in town, and they have an opportunity to make an impact on this perverted land. He says, this is how we're going to do it. It's not that difficult. Number one, we're going to be people that don't have idols. We just have one God. It's me. Continue reading. And by the way, if you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it. You shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in fire. And if it's eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination. You know, he goes on to say, you know, as you look at these offerings, it's an abomination, and it shall not be accepted. Therefore, if anyone eats, it shall be bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. What's he saying? And we come into this new land, and we spend time together. Remember the peace offering of the five offerings. The peace offering was the only offering that the person who brought the offering to the priest could have a meal with God with that. All right? It's the only one of the five. Other times you brought your offering, one, the first one, the beef was completely consumed. The other offerings were given to priests, but this is the only one that you come, you bring your offering, and you get to have a barbecue. You know, actually, it's burgers. It's you know, the wheat and the burgers. You could do this, but this is what he says. In our relationship, God says, here's what the holiness between us. We're actually going to have a relationship. We're not going to do this out of routine. You know, it's tragic. Churches that just have communion once a month. That's tragic, but let me tell you why it's tragic. The reason they say they only have communion once a month. You know what the reason is? Well, we don't want communion to become a routine. So then they create the routine of having communion once a month. What did Jesus say? Whenever you come together, when two or three are together, break bread, remember me. I just want to be there with you. And he's saying, don't ever let our relationship become routine. Remember years ago, I was doing a wedding, and do you remember that movie, Sister Act? Anybody ever see that movie? So I was doing the wedding in that church, Catholic Church in San Francisco. And what was amazing to me is the people coming to the wedding were split 50-50. There was the bride's side came from the Catholic background in that church, and the groom's side were Protestants. And it was a really interesting thing for me to be there, just to be in the building. And I'm just kind of looking around, going, this is so cool. And so the priest shows up, and he asked me to do something, which I, to this day, don't know what I was supposed to do, but I just, sure, I'll do that. And he'd been serving communion all morning long, so he was a little, he was not all there, put it that way. But what was interesting is, as he was sharing what he had to share, I listened to every word that he was reading from his script, and it was beautiful. It was biblical. It was powerful. And I looked out, and it was weird. All the Catholics that were there that day, they went into like autopilot. They just had this look. To them, they were just words. And then when then it was my turn to speak, I felt like, what am I going to say? You know, but I just shared our four pillars, which I normally do, and all the Catholics lit up, you know. The point is, somewhere, and I'm not trying to become negative against Catholics. That's not my point here. My point is, if we're not careful, we miss the relationship. We go into autopilot. And he says, don't you dare just bring an offering just to bring an offering. He says, if you're going to come and you're going to give offering, it better be a free will offering. You're giving because your heart wants to give. I can imagine the horrors of the early church when the first person wrote a check to a church. Oh, no, how, you know, really, if you're going to worship God, you got to bring gold. That's how they've always done it, you know. And so, just like today, I remember reading in Christianity Today years ago how they had cartoons of ushers walking down the middle aisle with credit card machines. And they were laughing. Could you imagine somebody actually using a credit card? Well, now we bring a square with our iPhone and say, if you want to give right here. But you know what? We miss the whole point. It doesn't matter if you use a credit card, if you give gold. The issue is the heart. It really is. And he's saying, when we come into the land, what's going to make us distinct is that our worship times are going to be real all the time. That's what he's trying to say here. And anybody that cheapens that, anybody that doesn't understand that, they shall be like an abomination. And then he goes, listen to this. We're going to have an impact on our community, this new community, by how we treat one another. Verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, how you treat your God and how you treat others can have a huge impact on your community. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave for them what? For the poor and the strangers. I am the Lord your God. And of course, we saw this come to fruition in the book of Ruth, right? Remember when they moved from Moab, they came back, they had nothing. You know, Naomi and Ruth, and how did, you know, the whole love affair between Boaz and that all take place? Because he was doing this. When it was time to harvest, you never touched the four corners. You left that there, all right? That was always for those. By the way, remember when Jesus was walking with his disciples and the Pharisees were all, you know, bent out of shape because they were picking corn, you know? And people that don't understand this, don't read the New Testament, they thought that they were bent out of shape because Jesus was stealing corn. No, he wasn't stealing corn. It was legal what he was doing, okay? That was the system. And by the way, the biblical welfare system is the best. It's best for those that have the land. It's best for those that you know, it's good for a man to work. It's good for a person that even though they can't find work, the dignity of getting up in the morning, at least I can go and I can work for this food. I can pick the food up instead of having the check just automatically deposit it, and I just, you know, do that whole thing. And not everybody does that, by the way. I mean, for some folks, I'm glad we have automatic deposit for those that are in need, you know, and can't physically do that. But I'm just saying, I'm talking about the abuse of systems at times. And so God has a system that's right. But he says, the way that we treat the poor and the stranger in our community can make an impact. We can make an impact in our community by how we treat the poor and the strange. Not strange, but strangers. And some of us are strange, so there you go. But the idea is that how we treat others says something that makes us distinctly different about our God, because our God is real. He says, we're going to do this. Or how about this? By the way, everything that Moses is hearing from God was happening. That's why they're saying, you know, we're going to do it differently. What do you mean? For example, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Why? Because everybody in Egypt was a liar, a thief, you know, and everybody in Canaan is a liar. How can we stand out? We're not going to lie. We're not going to steal. We're going to treat one another in a way they should be treated, you know, as God intended. You shall not swear by a name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And he's not talking about using the Lord's name in vain, like when you hit your thumb with a hammer, though that's a part of it. But it's cheapening the name of God. Here's a classic example. A business owner that puts a fish symbol outside their business to draw people in, but yet that fish, that symbol of it, has no impact on his life. He's profaning the name of the Lord. Every day, my daughter, I dropped her off in high school for 4 years. I take her to, well, not I didn't take her all 4 years, but on her way, you know, whenever I take her to school, before she got out of the car, she had to say something to me every single day. She hated it, her freshman and sophomore year. Her senior year, she says, Dad, you know, you're really right. What did she have to say? Boys are pigs. Every day. I kiss her, I love you. Boys are pigs, you know. Well, some of you pigs out there that are saying that you're a Christian, but your life doesn't reflect it, you are profaning the name of the Lord. By the way, it goes both ways. Some of the sisters that are declaring, I am Lord, and then their life doesn't represent, you're profaning the name. What we're saying is, we can be distinct because our God is truly reflected in who us. That's what makes us different. That's what makes, there's a lot of religions out there that proclaim one thing during, you know, their worship services, but just the opposite outside of those circles. And so God says, we're going to make an impact if we'll just be holy, unique, set apart. We're not going to steal. We're going to deal, you know, properly with people. We're not going to profane my name. Verse 13, here's one. You won't cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. And you know what? There's cultures today. I remember when we had missionaries in Tajikistan. And, you know, talking to them, I said, you know, every once in a while we get these letters. Well, we had to let our, you know, this helper go or that helper go. Why? Because in the community where they were ministering, the ends justified the means in that culture. And so for their, you know, their maid to steal, it was okay. That was part of the culture. But they're trying to bring the cause of Christ to that cause. So, you know, this isn't right. You see what I'm saying? There are cultures out there that stealing is just the way that it is. Nor rob him, nor rob the wages of him who is hired, and shall not remain with you all night until morning. You know what? In those days, you got paid every day. You worked, you got paid at night. If you didn't get paid at night, that was a hardship. Because sometimes, you know, your pay was salt. Sometimes your pay was flour. Sometimes, you know what I'm saying? So if you didn't get that, you didn't eat that night. He's saying, we're not going to treat people that way. We're not going to abuse people that way. We're not going to abuse those that have, well, incredible needs. What do you mean? You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord your God, because I am the Lord your God. By the way, there's an interesting story. When David was about to take the city of Jerusalem, the Jebusites were living there. And you may remember, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 5. You can look it up later on. But remember, he says, listen, whoever takes this city, lets us in, you know, I'll give you prestige and all these things. But listen to this. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 8, there's a saying that David says that a lot of people think it's a mystery. He says, and David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Why do you think it says, and David hated the blind and the lame in his soul? Because what the Jebusites used to do, because people were so superstitious, is they used to put the blind and the lame on the walls. And they were using them as a tool. So it wasn't that David, listen to this, it wasn't that David hated the blind. It wasn't that David hated the lame. It's what the Jebusites were doing with the blind and the lame. You getting this? Because it goes back to here. They were breaking the holy commandments of God. That's not how you treat humanity. You don't do that. He says, we're going to be distinct people in that we're going to treat the blind and the lame with integrity, and they ought to be. Well, continuing on, not only are you going to treat your neighbors properly and those that, you know, have disabilities that need help, we're going to do that. How about this, verse 15? You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. People are people. So when you're sitting on a jury in the United States of America and you get that high privilege to be able to do that, it really shouldn't matter if they're wealthy or poor. You should be listening to the case that's being presented before you. One of the most amazing deceptive weapons of our enemy today is emotion. If he can get us focusing on our emotions, we can be easily deceived. Emotionally, we sometimes make good decisions, but emotionally, sometimes we don't make the right decision. Emotions are good. God gave them to us, but they also can deceive us. He says, in righteousness, you shall judge. I don't agree with everything Socrates said, but listen to what he did say about this. Socrates says, four things belong to a judge. Number one, you should hear courteously if you're going to be a judge. Number two, you should answer wisely. By the way, if some of you are on jury duty, you might want to write this down. Right? Judge courteously, answer wisely, consider soberly, have the right mind. And finally, he says the fourth thing is you should decide impartially. And God is saying, this will make us distinct. Even Socrates could figure that one out. By the way, if you want to be distinct in your community, you shall not go about as a tale bearer among your people. Nor shall you stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. He says, you know, we're going to be distinct. We're not going to be gossips. Listen, you may not have control of what you hear, but you do have control as to whether you repeat it or not. There are some things that you don't want to hear, but you heard it anyways. What you do with that information, you are responsible for. And God says, my people are not going to be talebearers. My people are not going to one-up everybody else. My people can be distinct. By the way, he says in verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. What does that mean? You shall not bear a grudge in your heart. That's huge, gang. Words are cheap, aren't they? We can say, I'm sorry, 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 sorry, 70 times 70. But if there's no heart behind that, we're not really sorry. We're just covering our bases. He says, but we're going to be people that are not going to hate our brother in our hearts. And by the way, you shall, it's okay to love one another. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor. It's okay at times to confront your neighbor if your neighbor needs confronted, if you really care about your neighbor, right? And not bear sin because of him. It's okay. You know, it's all right to talk to somebody and say, you know what? You may not be aware of this, but this is happening. Or maybe you are aware of this and you don't understand the consequences. That's true friendship. It really is. Does it mean it's easy? No, sometimes it's really uncomfortable, isn't it? But he says, we're going to be a distinct people. You know why? He says, we're going to be able to talk to our neighbors, even about tough stuff. Why? Because verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Because we're going to have the right heart. By the way, does this sound familiar? But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think someone said that a little bit later, right, in the Bible? Yeah. He says, that's how we're going to treat people. We're going to be honest. By the way, when Jesus was ministering to the woman at the well, did he skirt the issue about the men that she was with? No. As a matter of fact, you've had six, and the guy you're with isn't your husband either. He's talking truth. The woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, we'll get to that later on. What did he say to her? Stop that. Go and sin no more. He wasn't evading. He said, what you were doing was wrong. Stop that. But you have a future and a hope. He says, we're going to be a distinct people. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another. Now, that's an interesting thing, The idea is just that things ought to be dealt with properly. It could have the idea of sharing semen with other types of, But the idea, one scholar put it this way. Don't make your animals fall down with an unequal yoke. Later on in Deuteronomy, he says, don't put an ox and a donkey together. Just think about these things. But really, what's God getting back to? The natural course of life. Here's something. This is how we're going to be a distinct people. We're going to live the natural course that God created us to live. Isn't that weird? It is today. Remember we mentioned, after the Winter Olympics, that young man that won all those medals? Here he was, winning all these gold medals, and they said, he's really living a unique lifestyle. Why? Because he's married and has kids and loves Jesus. Okay, well, times have changed. Guess what, gang? We're missionaries here now. This is our assignment. He says, also, you shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Now, that's an interesting one, too. Don't wear a leisure suit. No. The point is simply this. Don't be a spiritual imposter, is really what he's saying about the linen and the wool. Because the linen and the wool was only to be worn by the high priest in priestly services. So what would happen if tonight we got done here and we all went out and bought police officer uniforms and put them on and then tomorrow just started pulling over cars? That'd be fun for a while, right? What would eventually happen? Why? Because we're deceiving people. Guess what he's saying? We're going to be a holy people because we're not going to be imposters. We're not going to dress like we're priests, but our life doesn't reflect that. He says, we're going to stand out. This is something that's going to be unique. He says, we're going to be unique in that whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not at all been redeemed or given her freedom, for this there shall be a scourging or penalties, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. But because of what's happening, there is a trespass that took place. There was something that you did on purpose. You shall bring a trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle meeting and a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him and with the ram and the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. I love this because Leviticus just doesn't rip us off. It gives us hope. God does want to extend grace to us. And then he says something, and this next section has meant a lot to me for many, many years. Many times when I meet as a matter of fact, last week I was with a pastor who's been in town for about a year. It's his first time being a pastor of this particular church. His first assignment as a senior pastor. I shared this passage with him, what I'm about to read to you. Let me share why. It says this, verse 23. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, set apart, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. And what I tell most young pastors or guys that start ministry, I say, listen, give it 5 years. For the first 3 years, don't mess with anything. Just observe. Just see what's going on. Observe what's happening around you. Observe the land. Observe the church. Observe the people. For the first 3 years, I mean, there may be some change, but don't make a lot of changes. And then in the fourth year, make sure you give God all the glory for what's beginning to happen when the fruit starts happening. Then in the fifth year, it's okay to enjoy it, not to be arrogant. And I've seen, if guys will hang out, let's say guys in a general, if people in ministry will give at least 5 years, for some reason, the Lord says there's something about sticking there for 5 years, then you'll see things like you've never seen before. And I've seen that in my life. You know, the first 3 years of Little Country Church, we had more people falling away than falling in love with God. In my first year, we went from about 900 in worship on Sunday morning down to 180. And then about the fourth year, we just started seeing God do some things. Did I do anything different? No. But God did. But then the fifth year, God started adding to our church. And guess what? You know why? I think in the fifth year you realize, it isn't me. It's all him. So enjoy what God is doing. And he's saying, listen, when you come into the land, and those of you that grow fruit and all that kind of stuff, there's obviously some things here about, you know, first 3 years of fruit, let it, you know, and let it stay on the ground and it helps to fertilize. But it just says, man, just be careful. And by the way, I love this. Look at verse 23. When you come into the land, by the way, you know, later on, he says, when you come into the land that I have given you, guess whose land it is anyways? Yeah, it's his soil. So, how about this? Verse 26. You shall not eat anything with blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. That's a good thing. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You know, whenever we go to Israel, I always have people think, why do those kids have those long sideburns? From this verse. That's where they get the idea. You know what I'm talking about? The Hasidic Jews, and they have the shh. That's where they don't mess with this kind of stuff. Okay? By the way, the Hebrew word for this sounds real close to our English word pious. So it's almost like, hey, the longer they are, the more pious I am. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Hello? Nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Usually some conservative parent always asks me for this verse because their kid just came back with a tattoo and they just want to say, hey, I'm going to really take the word of God to them. I go, well, if you're going to share the word of God, share it in context. This had to do with a religious response. It had nothing to do with having a, you know, Francis or Susie or whatever, you know, or Semper Fi or whatever, you know. It had to do with they're going into a land that was doing these things to worship pagan gods. He says, we're going to be different in that we're not going to have these markings on our body. Get the idea? So if you want to be a walking billboard, you're okay, really. Today, you're okay. Jesus covers it all. But I just need to say that because there's some people that are, why don't you just say, I'm just mad at you. Don't take the Bible to try and, you know, get out your frustrations. Take the Bible out of context, okay? So there's apparently this was a problem. Verse 29, don't prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. That's a good thing, you know? You know what's tragic? We are selling our kids. We are selling our kids, even today. We do it differently, but we're selling them out, and it's sad. You shall keep my Sabbaths. By the way, notice it's always plural here. We're going to learn, beginning on this Sunday, that there at times there are more than one Sabbath in a week. Okay? Sabbaths, plural. Sometimes there's, you know, two and three Sabbaths in a week. It depends on what holy days, how they landed, and all those kinds of things. But he says, listen, You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary where God's presence is because I am the Lord. By the way, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Don't seek after them to be defiled by them, for I am the Lord your God. What's he saying? Don't chase after something else for direction. Look to me. If your retirement plan is the lottery, you're doing this. You're looking for provision security from something else than the Lord God Almighty. That's what he's saying. We're not looking to... By the way, remember what happened to Saul when he was going, you know, his last day on earth? The night before, he went to the Witch of Endor, all right? And the Witch of Endor, you know, conjures up Samuel, and Samuel wasn't happy. So what'd you wake me up for? And then she says, by the way, you're going to die tomorrow. Don't mess with these things. And guess what? Saul died the next day, all right? Give no regard to these things. How about this, verse 32? This verse is becoming my life verse. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. Let me just read that again. You shall rise before the gray-headed. I got to tell you, I love our church. Our church is so honest. This guy, I was telling our staff the other day, 2 weeks ago, this guy comes up for prayer. I guess he hadn't been here in a while. He goes, ooh, man, you should use Grecian formula. I go, well, we are getting older, you know. It's turning white because I got folks like you to minister to. But anyways, you know, you shall rise before the gray-headed and shall honor the presence of an old man. And by the way, respect and fear your God. Hold him in reverence. Why? I am the Lord. Listen to this. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. What a great evangelistic plan, isn't it? You seen these guys in our area from China? You know, they're trained to be pilots. We ought to find these guys, and we ought to bless them. Their experience in Redding, California ought to be awesome. You know why? They may be your pilot someday, and you get bumped up. But besides that, they may come here to learn that trade, but guess what? They can walk away with Jesus, taking Jesus back to China. Wouldn't that be incredible? But if we walk around and have an attitude, what are those guys doing here? Are they taking our jobs? No, they're just trying to make a living for their family someday and feed them. Why don't we treat them with respect? We have all these students coming to America, you know, to get an education. What a great opportunity to send them, you know, they come for an education, we send them back as missionaries. They already know the language. It's simple. They got it. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. You shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. See, he's bringing it back. See, remember what it was like the last 400 years? We're not going to do that again. Why? Because we're going to be like me. What? I am the Lord your God, he says. And you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. Why? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. How are you back there? Do you have that picture? This is one of my favorite pictures for years. Every time I used to go to hometown, this picture was up, and I love this picture. Don't you love this? What a classic thing. You know, as you look at it, you know, they're trying to get on each other. You know, he's trying to rip her off. She's trying to rip him off, you know. He's saying, hey, you got to look at it carefully. If you're just glancing at it, you're not going to get it. Notice his finger. Notice her finger. It's the American way, but it's not God's way. He's saying, we're not going to live life that way. We're going to have an honest measurement, an honest weight, an honest volume, honest scales, honest weights. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. Why? I am the Lord your God. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that what you're asking us to do is not even difficult. You're just asking us to be like you. We will never become you. You're God. There is no other God. But as your sons and as your daughters, we can make a distinct difference in our community. How we treat you, how we treat others, how we treat our possessions. Oh, Father, forgive us when we're greedy with our stuff. Oh, Lord, help us to help those strangers that are in our land to leave with you, Jesus, in their heart, if they don't know you. Father, I know the day is coming when the strangers are going to be coming with Jesus in their hearts to help us get to know you. Thank you. It goes both ways. But Lord, tonight as we look at these things, if there's areas in our life that need to be adjusted, do it right now, God. Don't let us leave here tonight without recognizing we worship one God who is holy and who says, I am the Lord your God. I am holy. You be holy also. And Lord, that's a promise that we can be because of your Spirit in us. Rise up again, Holy Spirit. May our scales be sound. May our measurements be true. May our heart be towards the poor that don't have. And may we be changed forever. Thank you for bringing us out of Egypt to worship you. Thank you for bringing us to Mount Sinai in the book of Leviticus to be taught what a holy God looks like and what holy people should be. Oh Lord, do it again in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.